Hey, welcome everybody. If you got a Bible, please open it to Acts chapter 13. That's where we're going to be today. And if you didn't have a Bible with you, you didn't bring one, that's perfectly fine. We've got Bibles all around in the seats around you. All the scripture is going to be behind me. All the scripture is in the sermon notes on the app. What I'm trying to say is you don't have to look very far to walk right along with us in the message today. So Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to be. And while you're finding that, let me just encourage you today to be reading on your own from the book of Acts. I know I've said that before, but I really want to encourage you to do that. If you haven't done so yet, then I can't recommend to you with enough passion how good it would be for you to sit down this week with the book of Acts and start in chapter 1 and just read all the way through. Because when you do that, you're going to really understand how the book of Acts flows together, all the nuances of it, and you get an experience with scripture that is different than just reading it a little bit here and a little bit there. So let me just encourage you to do that. But it's just important to be in the book of Acts just because for your own Christian walk, it's good to be in the Word. But also for this series in particular, there's a lot of ground to cover in the book of Acts. And I think you know this by now, I'm not reading every single verse of Acts. So I'm summarizing parts and I'm depending on you to be reading that. And that couldn't be any more true than like a sermon like today, because we are going to cover chapter 13 and chapter 14 today. Two full chapters, and we're going to be just fine doing it, I promise, but I am depending on you to be familiar, and I hope when we're done, you're going to want to go back, and you're going to want to read. Now, as we move into chapter 13 today, there's going to be a little bit of a transition in the text. We are transitioning away, and I talked about this a little bit last week. We are now transitioning kind of away from Jerusalem. We're going to go back to Jerusalem, but we're making kind of a shift away from Jerusalem with the growth of the church. Do you remember what was happening in Jerusalem last week during the sermon? Herod was persecuting the church, and he threw Peter in jail. And what happened to Peter? An angel showed up in the middle of the night and cleared him out of there. He sprung him, and Peter got away. And so it's an incredible thing. Well, now we're going to shift our attention back north 300 miles to the city of Antioch, which we started talking about last week. In the city of Antioch, the church is growing like crazy. Jews and Gentiles together are forming the church, and it is a mighty force for the Lord. You might remember it was in Antioch, Sin City, the Las Vegas of that era. This is where that we were first called Christians, in Antioch. A lot of great things are happening there. And what we're going to read today, what we're going to learn, is that Saul and Barnabas are actually going to set out together on a 2-year missionary journey to go around the area, take the gospel farther than it's been, planting churches and preaching the good news. Now, real quick, just so we're on the same page, who was Saul again? Let's be together. Saul was the main persecutor of the church when it first got started. And what happened to him? He met the risen Savior, and he turned his life over to Jesus. And for the last 9 or 10 years or so, he has been preaching the gospel, living up in the town of Tarsus, doing his thing. Now, who was Barnabas? Because it's together, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas, we first met him all the way back in chapter 4. Do you remember how we met him? He sold some land and he gave the proceeds to the apostles for the furtherment of the church. He was known as a great encourager and he was well respected among the early Christians. So the Lord has paired these two men together. And you're going to hear the words Saul and Barnabas, or Paul and Barnabas, because Saul and Paul are the same person. He'll change his name. You're going to hear those two words together, those two names, a lot in the chapters ahead. There are the dynamic duo, if you will, leading the church in Antioch, and these two guys are about to hit the road on a missionary journey. And I want to show you a map. If you look up here with me, here again, hopefully this is kind of starting to look familiar to you because I love maps and they really help. Here we are in Antioch. So Jerusalem, the Holy Land's down here. So Paul and Barnabas are here, and this is what they're going to do. They are going to leave, and they're going to follow just this green line, just going to follow it all the way over to Cyprus. They're going to go through the whole island. They're going to go up north. They're going to hit all these towns, and then they're going to turn around, and they're going to go back, and they're going to come back the same way. That is chapter 13 and 14. If you have maps in the back of your Bible, then you're going to see one that looks similar to that. And if you're looking for those maps, you're going to look for the one that's titled Paul's first missionary journey. And if you can locate that map, then you are right where we need to be. And what I love about maps, what I love about especially here in the book of Acts, is that you can take that map and you can set it right next to your Bible and you can just start reading down through chapter 13 and 14 and you can quite literally trace the movements of Paul and Barnabas in all the cities and you can see exactly where they went. And what maps help me do as I study God's word is that they remind me that we are talking about real people going on a real trip, visiting real places that still exist today. You can go to these places today if you want to, and you can walk in the footsteps of Paul. And I'll tell you, I'm so excited. I think many of you know this. This September, myself and a good-sized group of New Life folks are gonna be going to the Holy Land the first week in September. And we're gonna walk in the footsteps of Jesus, and we're gonna visit all the places that we learned about in the Gospels. Well, not only is that a life-changing experience, but you know, you can do the same thing, and you can walk in the footsteps of Paul. And I'll just tell you right now, we're looking into taking a trip like that in the near future. I don't know if that would be of interest to you, but to all the places that Paul and Barnabas go that we're gonna learn about in the book of Acts, taking a trip and following in their footsteps and seeing all the places where the church exploded with growth. If we do that, I'll let you know. And by the way, if any of you wanna go to the Holy Land with us in September, we still have a few spots available. So if that's something you're interested in, you can find out everything you need to know at our website, just newlifenwa.com/Holy Land. And so if you can remember that and you can look it up, but man, if you wanna go, we'd love to have you go because we have a couple spots open if you'd like them. But I'm going to leave this map up here and we're gonna read the text today. And as we read it, you can look at the map and you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. You'll just follow along. So let's start in chapter 13, verse 1, and see how this whole trip got set up. It says this, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch." How do you like that? Imagine the crazy house he grew up in, his crazy family. "And Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." So it's very clear, just from these first couple of verses, who is actually behind this trip. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. It's not like Paul and Barnabas were sitting around at Starbucks one day drinking their coffee. And then it's not like Paul said, "You know what would be really fun? We should get on a boat and we should just go across the Mediterranean Sea and see what kind of trouble we get into." Some of you are like, "Oh, that's how I used to live my life." But that's not how this happened. Do you see the details? They were the leaders of the church. They were worshiping God. They were praying together. They were fasting. It's like they were seeking, they were honoring the Lord, seeking, and in the midst of that, the Holy Spirit clearly spoke to these church leaders and said, "Set apart for me, Saul and Barnabas, I've got a special thing that I want them to do." And verse 4 starts to unpack it. "The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there from there to Cyprus." Now, where is Cyprus? Cyprus is right here. So their first stop, it went here to there. And you can kind of see that clearly on, on the map. "When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer." I'm not sure what that is. But he's a false prophet and he has a name, Bar Jesus. I'm sorry, Bar Jesus just sounds wrong, doesn't it? I mean, my name's Bar Jesus. You're trouble. This is bad. Verse 7, "Bar Jesus was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God." So evidently, as they're making their way across the island and they're getting there, and he hears what's going on and he wants to know what this word of God actually is. Verse 8, "But Elymas the sorcerer," for that was what his name means. So he has a couple names here, Bar Jesus, Elymas. We're talking about the same guy. He opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, okay, we're starting to see a little bit of name shifting here. Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas, and he said, "You are a child of the devil." I've never actually said that to anybody before. I've thought it. I've never said it. But it must be true because it's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that he said this. So I guess it's okay. So if you really lash out at somebody, just it's all right. The Holy Spirit said, "I can say this. It's okay." No, don't say, I'm kidding, don't say that. He said, "You're a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right." I can't think of a worse way that you could ever describe somebody. This guy's bad. He said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So they're hitting this island one side to the other, and I can just tell you, this trip is not easy. And of all the time that they spend on the island of Cyprus, we only know of one convert. Now, there could have been more, but Luke only tells us about one. And that one conversion, let me tell you, it is a hard-fought conversion, but the guy who got saved was a very influential person. What was his name? Do you remember? It was Sergius Paulus, and he's not just some dude, okay? This guy is the proconsul. Think of it like the governor of the island, okay? He's a top dog in that whole area, and this guy wants to know about the word of the Lord. He's a politician, he's a governing official. Can you imagine? What would it be like if we had all of our politicians reach out to all these hundreds of pastors around the country and said, "Come to the White House and teach us about Jesus"? Do you think they'd listen? Don't answer that. But it's kind of like that. And so they do. And this guy, this Bar-Jesus guy, this Emmaus guy, I mean, he's having none of it. He's a false prophet, Jewish sorcerer. He has attached himself to this government official, this proconsul. And you gotta think about maybe his point of view here. He's got an important job. I mean, he is like the spiritual advisor to the governor of the island. He is in the inner circle. He has access to information. And if I had to guess, he's probably living a pretty cush life. And then Paul and Barnabas show up talking about this guy named Jesus. And I have no doubt that Elymas sees them as a threat. The proconsul becomes a Christian. Where does that leave me? You can almost hear the words coming out of his mouth. He won't need me anymore because he'll look to Jesus for all his information and guidance. And so he opposed them and he tried to get in the way and he tried to stop the proconsul from coming to faith. And we can say more about it, but this is what we need to understand for today. There will always be opposition to the gospel because our enemy is against us. There's always going to be opposition. When you start sharing your faith with somebody, when you choose to live a holy life and to start living boldly for Jesus, when you start going out and actively trying to make disciples, you need to expect resistance. It might not be from a sorcerer, but you'll face resistance. Maybe that resistance is a coworker who mocks you behind your back because of your faith. You ever had one of those? Maybe it's that family member who finds it ridiculous that you would waste time out of your life to go to church today. Maybe it's that friend. You know that one friend that's always trying to pull you back into your old ways? Maybe that's the resistance. Maybe the resistance is just simply the busyness of your life that keeps you too distracted to pray and too busy to read your Bible and too occupied to share the gospel. The enemy doesn't fight what doesn't threaten him. And if you're facing spiritual opposition right now, it might actually be a sign that you are on the right path, and it means the enemy is worried about what God is doing in you and what God is doing through you. We look at Paul here. He didn't back down at all. He didn't try to compromise. He didn't try to find common ground with Bar Jesus. No. He didn't replace the truth with a lie. He wasn't trying to make people comfortable. No. He just confronted it head on, and God backed him with great power. And the proconsul, we read, he didn't just believe because his former spiritual advisor fell into blindness. No, he came to believe the word. It was the truth combined with the power of God that he saw that broke through this opposition. So their first stop, you know, it is not easy. They faced opposition almost from the moment they got off the boat. And so on Cyprus, we really see the power of God break through the opposition. When they move on to their next stop, we're going to hear the message itself. The proconsul, he believed the message. Now we're going to learn what that message absolutely is. So what's going to happen is they're going to make their way through Cyprus, and they're going to go up to Perga, and then they're going to go up to Antioch and Pisidia, and we're going to actually spend more time talking about that today because there's some things that I want to focus on there. But here's where I'm counting on you. We're not reading every verse. You got to read chapter 13 and 14 because significant things happen every stop along the journey. But for now, I'd like you to jump down to verse 14, okay? Verse 14 is where we're going to pick back up. From Perga, they went to Poseidon Antioch, and on the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading from the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for all the people, please speak." Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." Paul is invited to preach, and we know that something's different about this place. There's already a Jewish community there. Even though this isn't Jewish territory, the church and following the Lord, it's established on this island. But did you catch what Paul said as he addressed the crowd? "To my fellow brothers and," who else? "Gentiles." Gentiles who worship God. It's another reminder that there is a bigger picture that is unfolding here in the book of Acts, that God's plan to save the world was far-reaching than what anybody knew the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. It's for everybody. So Paul is invited to preach, and he preached. And boy, did he ever preach. For the next 25 verses that follow, we get this powerful sermon, which, by the way, this is the first recorded sermon from Paul in the New Testament. So I want to spend some time with it. He's going to take 25 verses, and he is going to give a great summary of the Old Testament. He's going to take the entire Old Testament, and he's going to summarize the whole meta-narrative of it in 25 verses. Did you know you could do that? The Apostle Paul can. This is one of those places where there's several in the New Testament where there is a chunk of verses dedicated to explaining what God was doing in history. And this is one of those places. So 25 verses, he's going to start to tell all the people of the synagogue all about how the Israelites started out in slavery in Egypt. You'll read all this as you keep reading. And then God rescued them, and he rescued them and gave them a land all their own. We know it today as the Promised Land. And then after a while, judges raised up, and then prophets raised up with them. And then soon after, there were kings like King Saul and King David, and he unpacks the whole history. And then he tells them that all this history, all that God was doing with the Jewish people, it all led to Jesus. That's the sermon. All of this history leads to the Savior of the world. But here's the problem. Paul's going to tell them he was rejected, crucified, died, laid in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. If you look at verse 32 of chapter 13, he says this to the church that day. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. Do you see what Paul calls it? What does he call this testimony? What is he saying about Jesus? He calls it what? This is good news, because that's exactly what it is. It was good news then, and friends, I'm promising you, it is still good news today. God made promises that we read about from the very beginning all the way until Jesus comes. That's what Paul is referring to. And the Lord fulfilled every last one of them by raising up Jesus. And here's how those promises fulfilled impact you. So the summation of the sermon, this is what it means for you. Look at verse 38. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Like this, look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. This is the good news. Listening to all of that, did you pick up the good news that Paul was sharing with the people that day? The good news is actually quite simple. Here's Paul's message. This is the good news. This is what he called good. He said, through Jesus, everyone who believes. Okay, well, believes what? We can believe a lot of things. There's a lot of things I believe. Believes what? Well, foundationally, believes that Jesus died, was put in a tomb, and 3 days later rose to life. That there, my friends, is the foundation of what makes us Christian. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we are not Christians. If you don't believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again, you are not a Christian. You don't know the good news, or you've chosen not to believe it. This is the message. This is the heart of the sermon that Paul is preaching here. Everyone who believes that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the grave, if you believe that, he says, you are set free. Set free from what? There's a lot of things that people can be set free from. We can be set free from our medical issues. We can be set free from our debt. We can be set free from jail. What does it mean to be set free? Free from what? Well, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. This is the good news. Why is that necessary? Why is it necessary to be set free from our sins? It's because sin has always been the problem. It is the foundational problem that exists for every single person that has ever drawn air into their lungs. It's been passed down to us from Adam to Eve to every one of us. Paul, who is our preacher here today, he even will say later, he will write in Romans 3:23, all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Not a one of us today has what it takes on our own to fix this terrible problem. It's always been a problem. It's a plague in all of our lives. And it only takes one sin, just one measly sin, to unlock sin's worst consequence in life, which is what? What's the worst thing that could happen to you because of sin? Here it is. It's death. It's eternal separation from God. Sin has always been the problem for each and every one of us. And this is at the heart of this good news that he's telling us about. This is why it's called good news, because at the heart of all of this, God created the one and only way for the obstacle of sin to be removed, and his name is Jesus. Do you believe that today? It's Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, who died on the cross, shed his blood, and in doing so, took all of our sins upon himself on that cross. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and in one clean sweep. He defeated the devil and the consequences, the worst consequence that our sin gave us, which is death and eternal separation from Jesus. It means if we've been freed from sin, we will live forever with the Lord in heaven. That's right. That's the heart of the good news. And this is the subject of Paul's first sermon in Acts. That's not his first sermon he ever preached. This is the sermon that Luke recorded in his writing. Oh, I think it's quite important. It's good news and it's simple. Now, verse 38, he reminds us again, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that it's through Jesus. This is the only way, through Jesus, your sins is proclaimed to you. It's forgiveness of sins. Every sin can be set free. The next verse, just a reminder, through him, everyone who believes is gonna be justified. That word justification, it's kind of a big, scary church word that's really quite simply understood this way. Justification, all it means is to be made right, okay? To be made right, some would say to be made righteous. In other words, vindicated. That's the wonderful part of the good news. You believe, your sins are forgiven, and all of a sudden, your standing before the Lord changes. Here's what I mean. Before you believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you were still not right, okay? You were not righteous. You were still dead in your sins, and you were not in a good standing with God. This is the reality of everyone who doesn't believe in the Lord, and this is why it is so important that we make our minds up about Jesus on this side of the grave, because we're in a wrong standing with the Lord. You're out of that relationship. But when you do believe, in an instant, you move from a wrong standing into a right standing. God sees you from lost and he sees you as saved. He goes from seeing you out of his family to inside his family. That is justification. And that's what Paul is saying here. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. A justification, a righteousness that you were not able to obtain by doing anything in the Old Testament. And that's why we needed Jesus, only under the cross of Christ. And then he offers that warning in verse 41. So don't be like scoffers. Don't be like those people who choose not to believe, even if somebody tells them the truth. Don't be like that guy that just chooses not to believe. Now I'm telling you, I'm laying it on pretty thick. And some of you might go, I know all this. And some of you are like, I'm hearing this for the first time. And I'm here to tell you, it's good to say it all the time. Because we need to be reminded what this is all about. And you would think that when Paul is sharing this with the church, all the believers there in the synagogue, you would think this would be such good news. They would be invited to speak every single day. They would be invited to everybody's house. You would think that everywhere they went, people were like, this is amazing. Well, here's what actually happened. Initially, that message was so well received that everybody in the synagogue that day, they went out and they invited the entire town, and like the entire town came back the following Saturday and said, tell us more. That's pretty good. But then this happened. Jump down to verse 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. So there is initial success. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but how come there's always got to be a but? But the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning, which is a very typical kind of first way of saying, okay, I'm done with you. I'm released. I did my part. I'm out of here. That's kind of the message. Now, we know that in Paul's heart, he loved these people. He's not done with them. But in this moment, he's like, fine, you know what? I'm just gonna move on. That's what he's shaking his sand, the dust off his feet. And he went on to Iconium. So here we go. All this I'm telling you about is happening up here in Antioch, Pisidia. And so now he's saying, all right, I'm just going to go on to the next town on the journey. And off they go to Iconium. And look at verse 52, very important verse. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not going to read all this together, obviously, but when you read about what happened in the city of Iconium, you're going to learn that there initially a lot of people believed, but like in other places, they eventually got chased out of town. And what we learn is in Iconium, there was actually a plan to mistreat Paul and Barnabas and eventually stone them to death. So they said, okay, we'll move on. They go on to the next town, Lystra. And in Lystra, there's an incredible miracle that takes place. You can read all about it. It's an amazing, powerful miracle. Let me tell you, it is so powerful that like the entire city is enamored by it. Like, this is an amazing thing, except they missed the point. They didn't see the Lord in this great miracle. You know what they saw? They thought Paul and Barnabas were Greek gods who had come to earth to visit them. They were giving glory to Greek gods. And Paul and Barnabas, you'll read about it, they tear their clothes. They, no, we're not. We're just servants of the Lord. Don't accuse us of that. And when the people realized that they weren't actually Greek gods, you know what they did? They drug them out of town. Paul especially, they stoned him and they left him for dead. In other words, they hit him so many times with rocks, they said, ah, he's finished, let's go. They thought he was dead. He had to have been a mess. The brothers come around him and he's kind of revived and he gets up. And I just want to point something out to you. Do you remember what Jesus said when Saul chose to follow Jesus? He said to Ananias, he's gonna learn how much suffering he's gonna have to do for my name. Paul will later catalog all the things that happened to him preaching the gospel. This is just one of many. And I've got to believe that by the time that Paul reached the end of his life, he was a mangled mess. A mangled mess. But inside, the joy of the Lord was there. Oh, he's gonna learn what it means to suffer for the Lord. For 2 whole years, Acts chapter 13 and 14 represent 2 years of time. Paul and Barnabas, they travel around this whole region. They preach Jesus. They're empowered by the Holy Spirit. Many people follow Jesus. The church continued to expand in unreached areas. No, it was not easy. It was very hard. It was dangerous. It was exhausting. Everywhere they went, they ran into opposition. Everywhere they went, they ran into threats. We just read some of them right here. And yet in verse 52, what does it say? We just read it, go back to chapter 13, verse 52. And yet the disciples were filled with joy with the Holy Spirit. Now, can you just let that sink in for a minute? They were filled with joy, not in spite of their hardships, but in the midst of it. And those are two different things. This wasn't a grin and bear it kind of joy. You know what I'm talking about. You grin and bear it. You put on a pretend face and you pretend that everything is fine. And let's face it, church, we're experts at that. This was supernatural joy. This was Holy Spirit empowered joy that transcended even the hardest of circumstances. And I read that. This, see, verse 52 is one of these verses that causes me to stop and think, how can it be so joyful? This is hard. How is it even possible? And I think one of the reasons why it's possible, why they had joy, is because their joy was not rooted in comfort. And I don't know how often we think about this, just how much our joy is rooted in our comfort. And when we're uncomfortable, we're not happy. Their joy was not rooted in comfort. And their joy was not dependent on whether people liked them or agreed with their ministry, or whether their ministry and their preaching and traveling was even going smoothly. Their joy had to have been rooted in something deeper, and we know what that deeper thing is because the scripture tells us. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. That's where their joy was. Remember how this whole thing started. The Holy Spirit said, Paul and Barnabas are my guys, and you go out there, and they've got the Spirit with them, and they're preaching the truth that they believe with all their hearts. When you're doing it that way, there's joy even in the hardest of circumstances. Paul, he's the one that would later write, you read this in the book of Philippians chapter 4, very famous verse. I bet you some of you could say it with me as I share it with you. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The guy that was stoned and left for dead is the same guy who wrote those words. Oh, and by the way, he wrote that while he was sitting in prison. Real joy comes from somewhere else, friends. It doesn't come from what the world says. It's got to make you happy. Real joy comes from somewhere else. At the end of the day, the good news is still the good news, and the world needs to know about it, and it's our job. And what impresses me about Paul and Barnabas is they didn't let opposition stop them, and they didn't let hardship steal their joy. They just kept preaching. They kept planting churches. They kept pointing people to Jesus. And because they did, the gospel continued to spread and lives were changed. And catch this, because they didn't stop, lives were altered all the way into eternity. How many people are in heaven today because Paul and Barnabas didn't quit when it got tough? Same is true for us today. And I want to share with you something you already know. This world we live in is one broken place. One broken place. People are lost. You cannot go anywhere in this town without running into a lost person. You can go down to Casey's and get some gas, and you're going to encounter lost people. You're going to go to work tomorrow and encounter lost people. You're going to go ride your bike later, and you're going to encounter lost people. People are lost. They're right now in an unrighteous state before the Lord. And if they were to die right now, would spend an eternity without Jesus. And these people are searching for hope, for meaning, for something to fill their hearts. And we have the answer. His name is Jesus. And you could sum up the answer in one singular verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message. That's the good news. And it's just as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. So before we get out of here today, I want to share three simple things. I hope you remember them. And the first one is we are to go. Go. Just like Paul and Barnabas, we're to go where God is calling you. Don't wait for the perfect moment. Just go. Just go do what the Lord has in front of you to do. And secondly, speak. Share the good news with somebody this week. Take a step of faith. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Go and speak. And finally, rejoice. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength, no matter what you are facing. Do not be discouraged. The joy of the Lord lives in you, no matter what hardships we endure in this life. They're meaningless compared to eternity with Jesus. Remember how this journey started? The church was praying in Antioch, worshiping and fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for this work I have for them. The church laid hands on them and sent them out. That same stuff still happens today. The Holy Spirit still calling. The church is still sending. And the mission is still the exact same. None of this has changed from the book of Acts bring the good news of Jesus to a world that so desperately needs it. The advancement of the gospel, it's never been easy. Have you tried to share your faith with somebody and faced opposition? It's not easy. Why is it not easy? Because the devil is against us at every turn. But at the end of the day, Jesus has already won. Death is defeated. Sin is conquered. So what do we do as Christians? We go, we speak, we rejoice, and we trust the Lord to do what the Lord does when we are faithful with the message. That same Holy Spirit that called to Paul and Barnabas, empowered them, and sent them out from that prayer meeting in the church at Antioch. Remember, friends, don't ever forget this. The exact same Holy Spirit that called them lives in us today and is sending us out right now and giving you all kinds of opportunities if we will open our eyes and see and go speak and rejoice the Lord is doing. And I hope that this is an encouragement to you today to do what the Holy Spirit is ready to empower you to do. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you that we have this time in your word today. And Lord, I pray that this text, this missionary journey, serves as an encouragement to us that the good news is still the good news. And then we put our faith in you that because you lived, died, and rose again, we believe that, Lord, with all of our hearts, our sins can be forgiven. And we can be in a good, righteous standing with you. Lord, we thank you for making the good news so very good. And Lord, I pray for anybody in this room today that maybe right now is not in a good standing with you. And that, Lord, maybe right now you've used the words of Paul and the text of Acts to call out, come follow me, believe, come with me. Forgiveness of sins is just an utterance away. I would pray, Lord, that anyone feeling that pull today would understand that this is the most significant moment of their life. There's a choice to make. What do I believe about Jesus? Is it good news for me too? And the answer is yes. Oh Lord, I pray that your call is very clear and that, Lord, the one that would want to get in the way, like bar Jesus and get in the way, Lord, I pray that you just squash and squelch his activity right now. Lord, you're a very good God. We thank you for sending your son Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And we will forever praise you here at New Life and in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.